Good. I appreciate that. Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Brother Mick, have you done anything for TNT tonight with your voice? Brother Danny? Hey, man, great minds think alike. Amen. So good. All right, great. I was going to ask him here in front of everybody. He couldn't say no. Amen. And so, amen. Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to look at a couple of verses in this chapter this morning. Galatians chapter 5. Good song, kind of sobering song, but true. It's going to be the end of the road someday for everybody. We know that, and only what's done for the Lord Jesus will last. So thank you, Sharla, for the good challenge in your song this morning. Let's stand together in honor of God's good word. We're beginning at verse 16. Follow along as I read a couple of verses here. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. I want to speak this morning on the subject, our problem is not what we think it is. Our problem is not what we think it is. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here this morning to lift our voices together in song and sing your praise was a highlight for me. To enjoy the fellowship of people here, to hear a good challenge in song from Sharla. It's all been a blessing to be able to give back to you. part of what you've given to me financially this week. It's all been good. And now we come to the Word of God. I pray that you'll please bless it. May it go forth in power. May you speak to our hearts. We pray the Spirit will help both speaker and listener, that our hearts and minds would be engaged and concentrated on the Scripture, and that you'd have your way in our hearts and lives this morning. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much, and be seated. Have you ever said to someone, "What is your problem?" Okay. Have you ever said about somebody, "What is their problem?" Huh? Maybe you said, "What is your problem?" to someone who couldn't hear you say it because they were in another vehicle that just cut you off as you were driving. Yeah. I was going to the hospital, I think it was Wednesday, to make a visit down in Kankakee. And you know the intersection over here by Dairy Queen, Olivet, you know, by the Catholic Church there, you come around there. And I was in what I call the outside lane, which is not the lane by the curb. And, you know, you're coming around down there past People's Bank and the funeral home, and I'm in the outside lane, and I'm going to turn right and go down 45 to the hospital. And, you know, when you're in that outside lane, you can go left or right, right? You know what I'm talking about? So there was nobody in front of me, and there was a car stopped at the red light there going right in the inside lane, and the green arrow came on. And I thought to myself, oh, good, I don't have to stop. So I wasn't flying. I was minding my own business. I was driving the speed limit, and I just, you know, went, you know, and all of a sudden, you know, when I'm making that, bonk! It startled me. And I realized it was the person beside me. And it irritated me. And because when you get startled, you're a man, you get irritated. So you know what I had to do? What I had to do. My wife said, "Why do you have to do that? You just got to do it. I have to slow down to see who it is that honked at me for no reason." And, you know, it was not an elderly lady. I would never, you know, but it was a young blonde. That's probably the whole story right there. It was a young blonde. And but I had to stop long enough to say, "What is your problem?" You know, now she didn't hear me. But, you know, I don't know what she, I was in the lane. I was the speed limit. I don't know. I just didn't stop because I had to. You don't, somebody ought to let that be known to people. You don't have to stop with green arrows. You don't have to stop with a green arrow, okay? It might be wise to slow down and check it out, but you don't have to stop. But anyway, so I found myself saying that was not the impetus for this message, but it did come to mind. What is your problem? And so, but anyway, I can see some mother saying that to a child. What is your problem? I can see somebody saying that to a co-worker. As sure as you and I have said it to somebody else or about somebody else, somebody has said it about us. And when we say that, what we're usually, you know, what's usually involved is we mean, we say that about someone whose spirit or behavior is not what we think it ought to be. And we say, "What is your problem? What's your problem?" Now, as children of God, when we have a problem with our spirit or with our behavior, it probably isn't what we think it is. I'm talking about the cause of it. That's what I want to talk about this morning. Some people might say, you know, when my spirit, my behavior is not right as a child of God, I think the problem is it's a universal problem. It is worldwide. It exists in every person. And our problem can be summed up in one word, and it's found in this part of Galatians chapter 5, 6 times, and that's the word flesh. And so we say, what's your problem as a child of God? Why is your behavior, why is your spirit not what it ought to be? Well, it's my flesh. It's my flesh. Now, in God's Word, the word flesh is used sometimes about the body, the skin, the body, the tissue, the muscle, the body of a human, the body of an animal, okay? Sometimes the word flesh is used about the skin, the muscle, so forth. But many other times, and especially in the New Testament, the word flesh is used about the unsaved nature of man. You say, who has that? Everybody. That is a worldwide problem. That's a birth problem. We got that from our parents, who got it from their parents, who got it from their parents, who go all back to the sin of Adam in the Garden of Eden, and that's the problem, folks. And our problem, as far as flesh goes, is the unsaved nature of mankind. Now, there are other words used as synonyms for that in the Bible. The phrase old man, the phrase the natural man, all of those are terms used to describe the unsaved nature of man, the nature that we're born with. Now, but as a Christian, let me talk about it as a Christian. If our problem is the flesh, as far as our spirit being right, our behavior being right, if our problem is the flesh, then we are doomed as far as being spiritual goes. Because the flesh, as long as we have life in this body, the flesh is practically active. As long as life is in this body. Now, as soon as we see Jesus Christ and we leave this world by way of the grave or the rapture, we're going to leave this robe of flesh. And when we leave behind this robe of flesh, that old sinful nature that's in it is left behind as well. Amen. But until then. Did you ever read the scripture in the Old Testament where the children of Israel go into the land of Canaan? They're in the promised land. And they're talking about driving out the Jebusites, the Canaanites, the Hittites. And it talks about all the land they possessed. And then at the very end of the chapter, near the end of the chapter, and I'm paraphrasing because I don't recall the exact quote, but it says something like this, the Canaanite was still in the land. You know who the Canaanite is? The Canaanite's the enemy of God. That's what they were. They were the enemies of God. And as the children of Israel are in the land of Canaan, they're in the land that flows with milk and honey. They're enjoying the promised land. But you know what? The Canaanite is still in the land. Now, we're saved. And that's a wonderful thing. I wouldn't want to be lost for anything. All right? We're saved. It's a wonderful thing. And you know what, folks? The truth of the matter is, even though we're saved, the Canaanite is still in the land. The enemy of God is still in my body, and the enemy of God is still in your body. That's the flesh. The Bible tells us in James 4 that the flesh is at enmity with God, enemies with God. So the flesh, as long as our body has life in it, the flesh is active, this sinful nature, even though we're saved, even though it's wounded, even though it's been dealt a severe blow by salvation, the flesh is still in us. And when our spirit is not right, and when our behavior is not right, then a lot of times we run to that as the source of our problem. The problem is my flesh. The problem is my flesh. Now, that's not our problem. That's not our problem. Now, let's go over a few things that we know here this morning, just to nail some things down. First of all, this is what we know. Number one, the Spirit of God took up residence in our body the moment we got saved. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's okay if you know these verses. It won't hurt us to look at them again. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and look at verse number 19. And then we'll look at one more passage and this will be done with this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. This is for folks who may be getting familiar with your Bible and familiar with what it means to be saved. Look at what Paul wrote in verse number 19 of chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Do you see that? You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. As soon as we got saved, the Spirit of God took up residence in our body. Look at chapter 3, verse 16. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul asks a question here to these Corinthian people. Know ye not, chapter 3, verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Folks, you know this is a fundamental, rock-ribbed truth. God's, if you're saved, God's Spirit lives in you. His Spirit moved in my body and in your body. We became the habitation of the Spirit of God the moment we got saved. And He is a person. He is not a force. He is not a strong influence. The Holy Spirit is a person. Hey, He can be lied to. In Acts chapter 5, He was lied to. He can be grieved. Ephesians chapter 4 says, grieve not the Spirit of God. He can be quenched. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, quench not the Spirit. In other words, don't put the shackles on Him. Don't tone Him out. Don't tune Him out. Okay? Now let me ask you a question. Can you be lied to? Sure you can. Can you be grieved? Can you be quenched? Anybody ever thrown cold water on something that you were excited about doing? Don't throw cold water on that. Okay? Well, folks, if you can be lied to and you can be grieved and you can be quenched and you're a person and the Holy Spirit can be lied to and He can be quenched and He can be grieved, kind of sounds like He's a person too. So the third person of the Godhead is living inside our body. He moved in us the day that we got saved, okay? Our body became His habitation, as we know. Second thing we know, the Spirit of God has characteristics that are spiritual. The Spirit of God has characteristics that are spiritual. Look at Galatians 5 again. Let's go back to our text passage, Galatians chapter 5, and look with me at verse number 22. Again, familiar verses to you that if you read your Bible. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 22. Here's what Paul said in that chapter. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now look at this. Is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that's self-control, long-suffering is patience. Against such there is no law. Folks, doesn't that list of characteristics warm your heart? It does mine. Now, I want you to look at the third word in verse number 22. It says the fruit of the Spirit. Is that singular or plural? That's singular, isn't it? So, the Spirit of God living in us is full of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so forth, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of these graces, watch this, are characteristics of the Holy Spirit. They are the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Look, one of the ways we identify a plant is by its fruit. Now, if you plant, if you plant vine plants in your garden, unless you're a botanist, unless you've studied plants, or you're just you're a very, annual gardener who pays close attention, there are a lot of vine plants that can, they look similar. I'm talking about cantaloupes and watermelons and pumpkins and some of the squashes like butternut squash and acorn squash. I'm talking about when you see the vines growing, unless you really know your plants, it's not easy to identify those vine plants until what? The fruit shows up. I can remember there was one time when I thought I planted, say it was cantaloupe in this part of the garden and watermelon in that part of the garden, and I saw those vine plants coming up, and maybe some of you pay close enough attention to it's easy to see what a tomato plant looks like. It's easy to see what an okra plant looks like, for me anyway, okay? But it's not easy for me to pick out all those vine plants, and I thought I put cantaloupes here and watermelons here, and it wasn't, and the blooms came, and it wasn't until the fruit showed up on the vine that I could identify the plant. Oh, it's opposite what I thought. The cantaloupe is here and the watermelon is here. It was opposite of what I thought. I didn't know what it was until the fruit showed up. When the fruit showed up, it was identifiable. The Bible says that love, joy, peace. By the way, folks, you think any of those nine graces would help our marriages? Think any of those nine graces would help your home? Look at it. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, pain, all the gentleness, goodness, faith. These are all characteristics that identify or define the Holy Spirit. This is fruit that identifies the Holy Spirit, okay? Because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is spiritual fruit. And that's what Paul is talking about here. The fruit of the Spirit is all of these graces, these characteristics. Okay, so the fruit of the Spirit of God is spiritual. Now, number three, let me say this today. the fruit of the Spirit can and should show up in our lives. Now look at verse 25. I'm skipping verses, but for sake of time, look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit. Stop. So, Pastor, what is that talking about right there? I'll tell you what that's talking about, folks. If you like to mark your Bible, I would circle that phrase right there, and I would write salvation above that. I would write eternal life. That's what Paul is saying. If we've been made alive by the Spirit. And people, that is the miracle of salvation. The miracle of salvation is that God's Spirit brought life to our dead spirit. We're born into this world with a dead spirit that cannot communicate with God, cannot have fellowship with God, cannot be in relationship with God. It's not sick. It's not terminally ill. It's dead. It's dead. It is impossible for an unsaved man or woman to have any, or boy or girl, to have any kind of communion with God. Because the Spirit is dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And the miracle of salvation. We hear the good news about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we trust Christ as our personal Savior. And not only does He save us, but He brings our dead spirit to life. Life is brought from death. That's the miracle of salvation. I talked about the deadness of Sarah's womb last week. Abraham and Sarah, I believe God. And the miracle of that was that God brought life to a dead womb. Do you see, by faith, the body of Jesus Christ lying in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea? He has not swooned. He is not in a coma. His body is dead. It drained every ounce of blood possible flowing through His veins out. His body is lifeless. Do you by faith see that third morning when that body begins to quiver and become alive and the grave cloth, the napkin is removed and the clothes set aside and He walks out of that tomb alive? That was a miracle. God brought life to the dead body of Jesus Christ. And the miracle of salvation is God brings life to our dead spirit. And now there is within us the ability to communicate with God and fellowship with God and have a relationship with God. And that's what Paul says here. If we live in the Spirit, if you are saved, if you have been made alive by the Spirit of God, if you have been born to God, if you have spiritual life, that's what He's saying. Look what He says in the rest of the verse. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Paul is saying, okay, look, if you're saved, if you've been made alive by the Spirit of God, you are now a spiritual person. You've been made alive by the Holy Ghost. Walk in Him. Walk in the Spirit. And you know what that means, folks? If you and I walk in the Spirit, the fruit's going to start showing up. Let's say I plant a garden for a friend of mine, maybe a couple, elderly couple, or there's a widow or widower who would like to have a few things in the garden and they can't plant, so I go out and I plant and I put the seed in the ground and I don't tell them what I plant. I just say, yeah, your garden's planted now. It should be coming up. We get a little rain and stuff and a little sunshine. It'll be just fine. And that person walks out to that garden day after day and those plants begin to spring up out of the ground like they do in the spring of the year. And once again, those tomato plants are easy to identify. And those green bean plants are easy to identify. And they say, man, he put beans here and he put tomatoes here. But over here are these vine plants and they start to come up. And the person takes a look and they're not a botanist. What did he plant here? Did he plant a pumpkin or did he plant a watermelon? Did he plant a cantaloupe? Or is that a butternut squash? What is that? And as that plant grows and grows and it starts to bloom and the blossoms are put on, and one day they walk out there and they see the little beginning stage of the fruit and they say, oh, okay, now I see. It's a pumpkin. It's a watermelon. The fruit identified the plant. Okay, one day the fruit showed up. Oh, that's a watermelon. And people, you and I are made alive by the Holy Spirit. And I want to say something. The fruit should start showing up. And I don't mean, for this message, I don't mean another Christian. Although that's true too. I mean this fruit. I mean this love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Have you taken stock of the tenor of the world lately? It's vicious. It's ugly. But here, God says the fruit of the one who lives in you, who made you alive, is love. Joy. How much of that do you see on Christians' faces? Joy. Peace. Ouch, here goes the long-suffering. Patience. Oh, let's give the invitation right now. Gentleness, goodness. Folks, the fruit should start showing up. And I say, can I say this morning that when the fruit of the Spirit starts showing up in our lives, I mean, look, our walk and our behavior and our spirit is going to be a little bit different than, you know, if the fruit shows up. It's not my fruit. It's not your fruit. It's the fruit of the one who lives in us. Because of the flesh, you say, well, the problem, Pastor, is the flesh. The problem is our flesh. That's why I'm impatient, and that's why I have such little joy, and that's why I have such little self-control and lose my temper and get angry. It's because of my flesh. That's not the problem. As a Christian, our problem is not the flesh. Look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, our problem is people. Our problem is not the flesh. Our problem is we're not walking in the Spirit. That's our problem. Because the book said, if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And by the way, you know, don't take that word lust just to mean sensual lust. The desires, the hungers of the flesh. You know what one of the hungers of the flesh is? To be impatient with your spouse. You know what one of the hungers of the flesh is? To be impatient with your children. You know what one of the hungers of the flesh is? To lose your temper. You know, one of the hungers of the flesh is to be rough. Well, you don't have to be rough. To be a lack of good. Those are the hungers of the flesh. And Paul said, if we will walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Our problem is a choice that you and I don't make. It's not, folks, look. If it was our flesh, do you understand that we would have an excuse as to why there's no fruit? We would have an excuse. And by the way, that's what we generally do. We usually use the excuse, you know, well, that's just the way I am. Well, that's just me. Well, that's just who I am. You know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Whoa. You are not an old dog. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Quit blaming your flesh. Start being honest and say, I'm not walking in the Spirit. You know what that does? That puts it on us. If we say it's our flesh, that puts it on God. Puts it on Adam, right? His fault. You wait till I see Adam in heaven someday. I'll give him a piece of my mind. Starting all this trouble for us. If it weren't for Adam, it would be you. Or me. Folks, quit blaming your flesh. The Canaanites in the land. The enemy of God's not going away. It's here to stay. only time it's going away, the only day it's going away is when we see Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Boom. We're out of here. The robe of flesh is left behind. There is no old man. There is no old nature. There is no flesh. We're done with it. Leave it. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize. Quit blaming the flesh. If you're going to live with the excuse that your temper is the result of the flesh, you're never going to be victorious. If you live with the excuse that your impatience with your husband, your impatience with your wife, your lack of goodness, your lack of gentleness to people, your lack of love, if the lack of joy is because of your flesh, you'll never have it. That's not the problem. The problem is we're not walking in the Spirit. And that is on us. That's on me. That is on you. You know, walking with the Spirit, in the Spirit, disallows the lust of the flesh to show up in our lives. Now, let's say this is west, okay? And let's say that the direction west is going to represent walking in the Spirit. Now, folks, if I am headed due west, I can turn a degree or two to my left, and I can be walking west-southwest. Right? Or I can turn a little bit further, and I can be walking pure southwest. In fact, I can turn a little bit further, and I can be walking somewhat, you know, southwest-west. But, or I could turn this way to my right, and I could be walking north-northwest or north. There is one direction I cannot walk if I'm walking west. Hello? I can't. I cannot walk. I can walk somewhat southwest. In fact, I can walk somewhat more south than west. But I can't, if I'm walking west at all, I can't walk east. I can walk northwest and then I can walk north-northwest. But I can't walk east. I can't. It is impossible for me to walk east if I'm walking west. And what Paul is saying, look, you've been made alive by the Spirit of God. He brought you from death unto life, created life inside of you that can communicate with God. So now that you've been brought to life by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. What the word walk means is just live. Go through your day in the power, in the direction, in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And as long as you and I will walk in the Spirit, as long as we walk west, we can't walk east. That's where the anger goes in the trash can. That's where the lack of patience goes out the door. All of a sudden, I find myself being a patient person. All of a sudden, instead of chewing out somebody at the retail store, some clerk for being slow and being snotty and making some snotty comment, I'm encouraging them to have a good day. Hello. Well, what are you? You're meddling now, man. You're talking about Christianity is supposed to affect how I live. Oh, you got it. Remember those disciples in Antioch? They first began to be called what? Christians. Who called them that? The world did. What kind of person is that? I don't know. They're a little different, don't you think? We've been knowing that a long time about Brother Mike. He's a little different. No, seriously, man, he's different. He got a measure of patience. He's kind to people. Encouraging to folks. Kind of reminds what we've heard about that man called Jesus. So the fruit identified those disciples as followers of Christ. People, look, our problem is not the flesh. Our problem is we're not walking in the Spirit. If it's the flesh, then it's on God. It's on Adam. If it's because we're not walking in the Spirit, it's on us. Because I make that choice every day, and so do you. In fact, we make it more than once. We should make it in the morning. And we should probably revisit it mid-morning. We should probably visit it at noon. We should probably visit it at mid-afternoon. And on the way home from work, we should probably be thinking, instead about, you know, the problems and mad at our wives because they didn't get this done, and I'm going to tell that kid of mine a thing or two, and some kid, you know, mad and stewing at home because they're mad at their mom and dad. We stop and say, wait a minute now, I'm supposed to be walking in the Spirit. Spirit of God, help me. Help me to live in Your fruit. Help me to walk in Your... You reckon that would change anything about our relationships with people? Our problem is not the flesh. Canaanites in the land. Going to be there. Our problem is we're not walking in the Spirit. We're not communicating and talking with the person of the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. Our problem is we're not walking east. We're not walking west. We've got to walk west. But folks, now look, to be honest with you, they do not make a Christian who gets saved and starts walking in the Spirit and never walks in the flesh. They don't make a Christian. They don't make one like that. People who are like that are up in heaven. Okay? The truth of the matter is, you and I, you know, we take about 4 or 5 steps in the Spirit, and then we get something, and we get, yeah, and then we start walking in the flesh, and then we, oh yeah, I've got... And our problem's not the flesh. You know, some of you were not here on Wednesday night. I've been teaching on this matter of spiritual gifts, and I'm going to say this, and I'll be done this morning. Let me tell you how you can absolutely poison your home. Poison it. Because I taught this past Wednesday night out of 1 Corinthians that it is possible to use a spiritual gift and not be spiritual. Okay? And I gave examples of it from Scripture. God used carnal people. And He still does. That's why He uses me and you at times. Okay? Let me tell you how you can poison your home. Is to come to this church and exercise a spiritual gift and go home and not be spiritual. You'll poison your home. Poison. Folks, I wrote this down. Listen very carefully. Let me find it in my notes here because I skipped over a few things. Spiritual gifts are designed to help build and bless other Christians at church. That's where they're supposed to be used, at church. Okay? So God gives people the gift of prophecy, the gift of teaching, the gift of singing, the gift of exhortation, the gift of mercy. All those gifts we've been talking about, those 7 gifts especially, the gift of giving. God blesses and endows people with those gifts to be used at church to help build other Christians and help other Christians at church. Being spiritual is designed to help us love and serve others everywhere, including home. You're probably not going to use your spiritual gift at home. But being spiritual will help your home. Will help your home. If I see anything, and I'm being transparent with you now, if I see anything in my life that I'm not happy with, it's the preponderance of times that I am exercising a spiritual gift and not being spiritual. Is coming to church and having God use me to help and bless somebody and then going home and being carnal. The problem is not my flesh. The problem is I'm not walking in the Spirit. Because if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you know what? I believe God. I'm not looking for an excuse to make. I'm not looking for somebody else to blame. I'm looking at His Word where He said, if you'll walk west, you can't walk east. And if you'll walk in the Spirit, you'll have victory over the flesh. And it won't be complete, and it won't be total until you see Jesus. But some of us could sure do a whole lot better than we're doing. And what this world needs right now, you hear me well, the church needs gifted people. But the world needs spiritual people. The lost world is not impressed with my ability to preach, your ability to sing or teach. But when those lost people in Antioch saw those disciples, they said, wow. Wow. Something different. The lost world doesn't need our spiritual gift. The lost world needs us to be spiritual. Christ-like. Walk in the Spirit. Your problem may not be what you think it is. It's not the flesh. Father in heaven, would you help us this morning? Would you please speak to our hearts? Would you help us to examine ourselves and allow your Spirit to do a work in us that only He can do, to bring conviction, to Lord, touch our hearts and help us to be right. And Lord, I stand this morning convicted by this truth in the past few weeks, thinking about it. Lord, you've given us the victory. You've given us all we need to live the abundant life and to be spiritual. And that's not through us. It's through the Spirit of God. We just got to get in tune with Him. Walk in obedience to Your Word with Him and let Him develop His fruit in our lives. So speak to our hearts today, I pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning about my problem. It's not what I've been blaming it on, the flesh. It's my lack of walking in the Spirit. Help me. Pray for me that God will help me walk. Would you lift your hand this morning if that's you? I see your hands. God bless you. Father, help these people who lifted a hand, who are concerned enough on a Sunday morning in January to raise a hand and say, you know what? I didn't know what I was going to get this morning from the book, but what I heard touched my heart. Help me. And so I pray for your help. For me, my life, my hand went up. I pray for these folks. Speak to us. I pray, help us to walk in the Spirit. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Is there anybody here who would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Please pray for me. Would you slip your hand in the air? I'll pray for you this morning. If you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, are you gambling on it? That would be very foolish. Pray for me. Anybody like that in the building this morning? Or if you need to be baptized, you come to as well. Let's stand together, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. You obey the Lord this morning. If you can't kneel at an altar, and kneel in your heart and your seat. What this world needs to see is spiritual people. People full of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and meekness and temperance and kindness. Guess not such, there is no law. God help us to walk in the Spirit. Give some attention to the Spirit of God in our lives.